chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be talking about fearless faith. We're going to be talking about how we're to declare the gospel without shame. Without shame. There are, unfortunately, Christians that are ashamed of the gospel, that won't proclaim the gospel. You know, we just had Thanksgiving, and many Christians don't want their family to know that they're Christians. But that's not the way God intended us to be. We are to be a light that is set on a hill, that is to be seen. We are not to be hidden and covered. We are to be proclaiming the good news of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love through Jesus Christ. Telling them God died on the cross for your sins. We have good news to proclaim. We're not telling them bad news. We're telling them good news. God is no longer at war with you. He has provided a perfect sacrifice so that you could come to heaven, so that you could be washed and clean, so that you could be called a son of God, a child of God. We've got good news to proclaim, not bad news. Why would we ever hesitate in giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're to boldly proclaim the good news, even under persecution. Here in Acts chapter 4, we see that the early church was under severe, severe persecution. We would see the early church, you probably heard, they had the Colosseum and they would throw the Christians to the lions, right? I mean, imagine that. Walking out there to be attacked by lions. Being pushed out there. The Christians, they would do all sorts of terrible things to persecute Christians. They'd set them aflame, they'd cover them in wax, and then set them on fire to be lights in the darkness. They would, there's one story where Christians were told, if you don't bow down and worship Jupiter, which I think is Zeus, Jupiter, there was this big, huge kiln, a fire burning, and there were 300 Christians around this kiln. If you don't bow down and worship, we'll throw you in. And every one of them, 300 Christians, they just pushed them right in. Not one would bow down and worship Jupiter. We have a gospel to proclaim, and it's worth dying for because Jesus died for it. And if he laid down his life, he calls us to lay down our life too. In Acts chapter 4, we see where Christians were laying down their lives. I'm going to start at verse 10. It says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," I want you to catch the tone now. Put yourself in this timing. The early church being persecuted, they just saw Jesus. This is still in the time where Jesus had just recently died on the cross, their Lord and Savior. They crucified him. It is to be, they did that to be a deterrent to all that followed him. Don't do what he did, right? Or we're going to come after you, we're going to crucify you, or we're going to take your life. But instead of the disciples backing down, they doubled down in preaching the gospel. Jesus embarrassed them. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they had nothing. They had no word from God. God was not with them. They had no power from God. Here in Acts chapter 4, what had happened was the disciples, the apostles, prayed and a man was able to leap and walk. And so the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't compete with that, and they knew it. And they were jealous. So just as they were jealous of Jesus, they became jealous of the disciples because disciples had power. And those around us should be jealous of us because we should have the power of the Holy Ghost that we just sang about. The power of the Holy Ghost allows us to preach this gospel with power. Hallelujah. Signs, wonders, miracles, healings, all these things were happening in the early church, and they should be happening in this church today. But I want you to just catch this again. These guys, the early church, said, "Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Notice the boldness. You did this. They were bold in their faith and proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming, you are condemned. God is not with you. They were publicly doing it again. So the very things that Satan has tried to use to destroy the church is the thing that spread the church. That it's been said that the blood of the early martyrs was the seedbed of the church. It made the church actually explode and grow all the more. Why? Because we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We saw our Savior and our Lord die for us. And so we too are willing to say, amen. Let's give our lives in preaching this gospel. Now, we don't have that kind of persecution where we're being crucified, and particularly in our nation anyway, in America. Christians in the last 2,000 years, ever since Jesus, have done just that. They've died preaching this gospel, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of the builders. You builders, you're the guys that did this. They're condemning them all the more publicly. In other words, they're like saying, come get me. They were the ones in power. They had authority and the power to kill these disciples. Jesus became the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the gospel again. They're just saying it again and again and again. I just want you to note their boldness. We are to be bold and unashamed in proclaiming the gospel in our generation, in our time. You were born for such a time as this. You were made to preach the gospel today, in your day, in your generation. Are you bold enough? We don't even have this type of persecution. We back down and we hesitate because we're afraid people won't like us. We're afraid that people will call us outcast. Or people might, you know, we don't have a lot of this, but people do lose their jobs because of their faith in Christianity. People lose their income and things like that. But should we stop? No. All the more, be bolder, because we actually believe something. We believe God is with us, and this is worth it. We only have a short sliver of time before it's all over. Just a small amount of time. This world is in darkness, and we have the light. We have the thing that can help them, that can save them, that can bring them out of their bondage to sin and death. We have the cure to cancer, so to speak. Imagine having the cure to cancer. Wouldn't you give it freely to as many as you could if you had the power to? Well, yes, of course. If you're a good person, and we all being born again, God has placed a spirit in us, so we have been changed from the nature of sin and death to a whole new nature in Christ. Hallelujah. So we do want to give the cure. Amen. Don't hold back. Be bold in proclaiming. Well, you know, I'm a quiet and shy person. Timid. We've not been given a spirit of fear. That's your outer man, but you have not been given a spirit of fear. You know, I heard one statistic, and I was the same way. I was very shy, quiet, extremely timid, all that stuff. Introvert, all these things. I heard one statistic that said, you know, even the most introverted person, the quietest introverted person, reaches and influences 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's the most introverted. They influence 10,000 people in their lifetime on average. Imagine if you're not an extreme introvert, how many you'd reach. Or if you're talkative, how many people you would influence in your lifetime. That's a lot of people. Why not do it for Jesus? Why not tell them the good news? Why not pray boldly on Thanksgiving? Hallelujah. Thank you that Jesus has come and died for our sins. Be the one to step out and tell your family the good news. Tell your friends, your parents, brothers, your sisters, your children, neighbors, friends, family, co-workers. Be that one that steps out. We still have freedoms here in America, at least. We're watching from all around the world. There's freedoms in many nations all around the world where you can still pray. You can still read your Bible. You can still pray. You know, they have freedom. We have the freedom of religion. It's in our, I think, our first one, our first Amendment. We have freedom of religion. So why not take advantage of it while we can? Let us do the work of light before the darkness comes and we can no longer work. There's coming a time where we can no longer work. Let's do it now. That's why we're doing all we can at Christ Unveiled Ministries to get this gospel out. We're taking all your donations and income so that we can get it out. We want it to come in so we can get it out. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's why we're here, is to get this word, this gospel out to the nations. It's the whole purpose of our church. It's to get the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, out to the nations. That's why we're here. Let's do it while we can. Our life is very brief. It's actually very short compared to all of eternity. Let's take our time, the time that we've been given left, and give our lives to getting this gospel out to the nations. Not being ashamed of Jesus Christ, but boldly proclaiming, like the disciples, hallelujah, Jesus has died for us and taken our sin upon himself. I like verse 13, Acts 4:13, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible that really helped me break out of my shyness and my timidity and become, you know, a preacher and a minister of the gospel of God, was Acts 4:13. I love this verse. It's helped me so much over the years. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, okay? So again, the setting, Jesus has just been crucified. Peter and John are proclaiming the gospel and publicly condemning the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, all these leaders. The leaders are recognizing the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, why was that important? Because they're realizing they're not operating under their own power, under their own knowledge. They were uneducated. They were probably illiterate, uneducated, unlearned men. They're operating under another power. And that should give all of us confidence. I don't care how much education you've had, you can still proclaim the gospel. Why? Because of the power of God. But also because of what this verse says. Because, let me read it, they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There it is. If you've been with Jesus, you spend time in Jesus' presence, you become bold. And so that's what I wanted to do in my ministry and my life, is spend as much time with Jesus as I could, and then I knew the boldness would come. So that's one way. If you're wondering, well, how do I get rid of my shyness and timidity? I'm afraid of talking to people. Spend some time with Jesus. Spend a lot of time with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, in the presence, like we just experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit when we worship and praise. That will build you up to be stronger, have more confidence. The power of God is with you so that you can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much time are you spending with Jesus? Are you afraid to proclaim the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or will you boldly proclaim the truth? We are to be bold in preaching this. Drop down to verse 18. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach, which is in the at all part already, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. The world is saying the same thing today. Christians, y'all need to just shut up. We don't want to hear you. Stop talking. What you have to say is not true. It's not important. This whole Jesus thing, they're telling us to shut up, because this is what it does. When we tell the truth and proclaim it with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the power that comes by being in the presence of Jesus Christ, they recognize that you have power. And it proves that there is a God. See, again, what happened was that man that was lame was leaping and jumping in the temple. Everybody could see it. That proves there is a God with power, and a God, here it is, that sees them. And they know, by default, I know there's a God, and I am not right with him. I am going to stand before him in judgment. But instead of repenting, this world says, you know what? I'd rather not think about him. All you Christians, shut up and get out of my life. I don't want to think about him. I want to just continue to live in my sin and rebellion against God. Our very presence on the earth convicts them that God is real. And they picked the wrong side because they are darkness. They don't want to repent. They don't want to come to the light. Our very presence. You know, we're called salt. You know how you use salt in your food? You don't just cover your food in all salt. It's sprinkled about like seasoning. And so God has sprinkled us about to be in different places, to touch different people's lives, to be a seasoning, to bring life, to be a light. Now, salt has some properties in it that has good savor, taste. But when you put it in a wound, it's also painful. But it also helps that wound if you allow it to be there. But it brings pain. And so that's the world we live in. They don't want to hear what we have to say. We are salt in the wound. We remind them that there is a God that they're going to have to stand before one day. And so they are condemned and they are convicted. And so what do they try to do? They try to do just like they told the disciples, shut up, stop preaching this gospel. We don't want to hear it anymore. They cover their ears. We don't want to hear what you have to say because it condemns us. It convicts us. It proves that God is not with us, just like those scribes and Pharisees. They had no power. We have a world that's teaching us not to proclaim the gospel. We have an entire religion that is opposed to Christianity, that wants to kill the infidels, which I'm sure you're familiar with. A religion that says, kill the infidels. That's what's opposed to us. We have, you know, throughout the ages, the last 2,000 years, we had governments against us, religion against us, extreme groups against us. We've had, and particularly in America, societal pressures that are against us preaching this gospel. But do we stop? Do we back down? Never. Never. We proclaim it all the louder. That's what the disciples were doing. They were being bolder. The more you try to stop them, the louder they got. And that's the way we need to be. Never be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, Jesus himself said, don't be ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, or I'll be ashamed of you. I don't ever want to be that. Ever. Ever. No, when the devil tells me to shut up, I'm going to say it all the louder, all the more, as much as I can. Christians have been beheaded. You know, these days we don't see a lot of that. We don't, particularly in America. It's happened in ages past, but you know, we don't have the same persecution in America yet, like beheadings and things like that. You know, Satan doesn't come along and said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to cut off your head. A lot of those people that were martyred for their faith, they really kind of became the heroes of the early church. And Satan didn't want that either. So Satan has become a lot more subtle, particularly in our nation, where it's not, if you say anything about Jesus, I'm going to chop off your head. We don't have that problem, right? It's a lot more subtle today. So if you proclaim Jesus, you're gonna be an outcast. You're gonna be unliked. You're gonna be a societal outcast, and you know, you'll lose your job. You could lose your income. You could lose your status. You could lose your reputation. All these things that we've placed so much value on that we shouldn't have. And that's what I preached in my last sermon in the 11 o'clock last week. We've placed value on things that we shouldn't have. The highest thing of value is this gospel, getting this gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Jesus died so that he could save the whole world. And he's already gone. He's in heaven, and we're left. We don't have to die on a cross. We don't have to do that to save people. All we got to do is talk and tell them the good news. In some cases, yes, Christians, of course, have died for doing that. But, you know, Satan, the bad part is in America, you know, we don't die for telling the gospel. But because of Satan's subtlety, he's been very successful and getting Christians to keep their mouth shut. Very successful at this. I think more successful. Instead of threatening you with death, just threatening you with you're going to be an outcast, you're not going to be liked, you're not going to have a job, or all these things that build up our ego a lot of times. And the Bible warns us an apostasy is coming. Where Christians, it'll go from, I'm not going to tell you that I'm a Christian, to the place where, and that's just the first step, to the place of apostasy, where they will deny God is God, deny Jesus Christ, deny the blood, deny the Holy Spirit, and even betray their brothers and sisters that hold to the faith. That's the apostasy. It starts subtly and becomes, it ramps up to those other things where it's a lot more severe. Don't be an apostate. You know, we know our Bible talks about, you know, a mark of the beast, where you take the mark of the beast, you know, you're headed for a lake of fire. There's no salvation for anybody that does that, right? And this mark of the beast, I don't believe it's going to be something that people accidentally take or you're forced to take. It'll be completely voluntary, because you're knowingly taking something that you know condemns you to the lake of fire. You are, these people that will do this thing will knowingly, that's the key part, pledge allegiance to an antichrist. Pledge allegiance to the devil himself. Worship the devil himself through the antichrist, knowing that they're doing that. And Christians will be tempted. Can you imagine thinking about the Christians before they're being kicked into the fire, you know? They just had the thought, the fleeting thought, all I have to do is bow down and worship Jupiter, worship Zeus, and I can live. That's all I got to do. Christians, I said, all I got to do is take this mark. That's all I got to do, and I can live. That's all I got to do. It's simple. It's easy. It's easy. It's so easy. And you have that fleeting thought. But God knows, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to take that from the heart. I wasn't actually pledging allegiance to the Antichrist. I wasn't actually worshiping Zeus from the heart. God knows. He'll forgive me. He'll understand. See, that's a lie. That's a lie that you will lose your eternity over. Publicly denying Jesus Christ is very serious. You don't ever want to do that. But I don't believe we're at that place. I want to also say, be bold in publicly proclaiming the gospel. All the more bold when we see that day approaching, the day of our Lord Jesus coming, which I believe is very, very soon. Be bolder than ever before. I'm going to give you some more scriptures. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, if you know your history, Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and he was in jail when he wrote this book. And, you know, he was preaching the gospel, obviously. He spent his entire life preaching the gospel under great persecution. He was stoned and beaten several times. He even, I believe, died and was risen, resurrected by the power of God. He was stoned to death one time, saw heaven, and so forth. And of course, he was bolder than any person in history that I've known to preach the gospel. And we have record of in the Bible. He was so bold. So he was preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and they caught him, and they put him in jail. And he spent a lot of time in jail, and that's where he wrote this book, is from jail. And he spent 2 years in jail, and then he appealed, and he went to Rome and spent two more years in jail. So he spent 4 years in jail waiting to appeal before Caesar. And he was under house arrest. He was able to rent a house in Rome, and the church in Philadelphia, by the way, provided money so he could pay for his housing. But he was chained 24 hours a day to a guard, one of the emperor's very guards, the elite guards, that he was chained to a one like on a rotation. They would chain change guards, but 24 hours a day, he's chained to this guy. But the truth is, he wasn't chained to them, they were chained to him. Because what was he doing? He was getting them saved. And over 2 years, he started saving so many of the emperor's guards. These were the people that were in the emperor's house. And the emperor got the gospel. And the gospel was spread throughout Caesar's house by these guards being chained to Paul all the time. So it was awesome. So he's writing this epistle, and this is called the Epistle of Joy. This is an amazing letter, the letter of Philippians. It's all about joy. And really, he's writing not like an apostle preaching doctrine to the church, but it's more like, you know, just a friendship, a kinsmanship, because they had provided money because he's in jail. And he's just saying, you know, thank you so much. Thank you for what you've done. You've helped me spread the gospel and to rejoice. He's telling them throughout this book to rejoice. He's just sitting in jail, persecuted, sitting in jail, telling them rejoice. Hallelujah. Why would we not rejoice today? Chapter 1, verse 27, I'm going to start there. It says, only let your conversation or your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right? Striving for the faith of the gospel. There's a striving that we have to do. We have an adversary, a spiritual adversary. We have natural adversaries, people that oppose us. Striving. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing terrified. In nothing terrified. We are to not have terror. Not be terrified. Terror is a big word these days. Terrorism. But the Christian should in nothing have fear or terror in their heart when they're living the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, preaching this gospel. Nothing. Nothing. In nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token. In other words, it's evidence of their perdition. In other words, their destruction. By you not being afraid of them, it is evidence that they know they're going to be destroyed one day. They know they're going to stand before God one day. Your lack of fear is a witness to them. Do you get that? It's not only that we proclaim the gospel, but we do it without terror or fear. That is a message in and of itself. That's what he's saying here. Without terror, because it is an evident token of their perdition or destruction. But to you, it's salvation. We are to never be afraid. Weiss translates it this way, and not being affrighted, even in one thing, by those who are entrenched in their opposition against you, which failure on your part to be frightened is an indication of such a nature as to present clear evidence to them of utter destruction. Also clear evidence of your salvation, and this evidence is from God. You know, if we are put in a place like that, I believe the power of God, you know, you might naturally be a timid, frightened person, naturally speaking. But I believe when we're put in a place like that, the power of God will be there to help us hold fast to our faith through it all. I mean, it has to be the power of God, because our flesh naturally recoils from death. Our flesh wants to escape any type of suffering and pain and affliction. But we are not our flesh. We are so much more. The Spirit of God dwells in us and gives us and empowers us with a supernatural boldness to hold fast to our faith in the days of persecution and affliction. That's what Isaiah 51:7 says, listen unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid of men. Like I said last time I preached, we're all going to die, 100% mortality rate. But how do you want to die? Do you want to die compromising your faith? Or do you want to die boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ on your lips? I want to boldly proclaim his name. In closing, we'll pray here in just a moment. I'll give you one other verse. 2 Timothy 1:8 says this, Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Here it is, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of the affliction. It's not saying go after suffering and affliction, but if you're preaching the gospel, it will convict, it will condemn, it will bring opposition. Be a partaker of that. You know, don't partake of afflictions because, you know, you don't have enough money to pay the bills. You know, you should overcome those afflictions. Or you don't have enough food, you don't have shelter, you should overcome these afflictions, these hardships. But this one says, don't overcome this one. Be partaker of it. Why? Great is your reward in heaven. For those that are persecuted, great is your reward in heaven. And it's a witness against them. It is evidence to them that your God is real. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've given us a gospel, that Jesus died for us. He was willing to lay down his life for us. And then you've told us to go and preach this gospel boldly, unashamed. God, we thank you that we can do just that. We don't have to be afraid. But you've given us your Holy Spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control, a sound mind. Help us, Lord God, to always be bold in proclaiming this word, proclaiming your truth in this dark world, even under affliction and persecution, any suffering, Lord God. We need your help to do just that. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We all need that fearless faith. Amen. I have a couple announcements. If you haven't already given, you can do so now. And the food pantry, we are in need of contributions, if you will. Again, we want to thank all our online guests and everyone who came today to Christ Unveiled. With that being said, be blessed. And we hope to see you at the 11 o'clock service. Amen. Amen.